Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G10. And that's a lot of stuff to remember. Just Google Good News Christian Ministries and you'll find all that info. I'm George Sinclair. I'm pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And it is my great privilege and honor to be able to spend some time with you this morning to open the Bible and to talk about Jesus. So hopefully you can have your Bible ready or get your Bible as we go through these next few moments of introduction. Just want to remind you this show is completely and utterly supported by the listeners, by your prayers, which is the most important thing, and by your financial contributions as well. Please pray for me. Please pray for us. And if God has blessed you financially, please consider a donation to help keep this show on the road. keep this show going on the radio, not on the road. Maybe on the road. Anyway, sorry, I have to focus. Listen, just a little while ago, I was in a coffee shop and I saw a heartrending story. There's this young guy. He looked like he was, maybe in his late 30s. It was a Saturday. He kept tapping his feet. He looked very nervous. He kept looking at his phone. And then after he'd been sitting there for maybe about 15 minutes, these two little kids, maybe five and a seven-year-old boy, they came running into the store, and they come right up to him, and they hug him, and they kiss him, and tell him they miss him, and then, 15 steps behind comes a young, stony-faced woman. And it's very obvious the younger boy spends the entire time on the man's knee, calls him daddy, asks him where he's been, where he's living, how come they can't be together. And you realize that this guy, maybe through court order or whatever, he can't see his kids unsupervised. He can only see him for an hour. And I happen to be there. I'm actually working on a sermon for my church, and it's very heartrending when the guy, they have to separate, and the little boy's asking why he can't come with the daddy, and where does daddy live, and it's very, very, very heartrending. Now, here's the thing, okay? Some people think and say, how can Christians talk about prayer when this is what real life is like? How can Christians talk about prayer when this is what real life is like? That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to listen to Jesus on this topic. We're going to look at Luke 11 and listen to Jesus. But before we do that, we're going to listen to Keith and Kristen Getty sing Nothing But the Blood.
Thank you.
Hello again. My name's still George Sinclair. You're still listening to CFRA Radio, and this is still Good News in the Morning, and you can Google Good News in the Morning to get more info. We began saying, you know, a heartrending story about a dad and an estranged marriage or live-in relationship and the kids and caught in the middle, and how can Christians talk about prayer in that type of a context? And so I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and I'm going to start reading. And let's get right to it. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he, that's Jesus, said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And just sort of pause there for a second. Some of you might be wondering why it is that this doesn't sound like the Lord's Prayer. And in fact, many people, let's say, if you talk to Muslims sometimes but have an honest conversation with them, or with secular skeptics, they'll often say that the Bible is riddled with errors, that you can't trust it. And they might even point to something like this, that, yeah, Matthew says, this is the Lord's Prayer. Luke says, this is the Lord's Prayer. There's similarities, obvious, but they're different. How can you trust your Bible? Here's the thing. You know, the skeptics are missing the point. Jesus had a teaching ministry that was probably just over 3 years. And unlike, let's say, your pastor at your church, who, you know, I know maybe he teaches once a week, you know, to the staff or some other meeting, and he, you know, on Sunday. But Jesus was teaching several times a day, probably just about every single day of the week. Don't you think he probably said the same type of thing lots and lots and lots and lots of times? Like, the doubt of the skeptics is an unreasonable expectation. And Luke, who was a pagan who became a Christian after the death and resurrection of Jesus, you know, a decade or so after the death and resurrection of Jesus, if you go back and read the beginning of Luke and the beginning of Acts, the joint books that he wrote, you can see that he at least makes the claim, and in another radio broadcast we'll talk about this, but what we have to understand is he makes the claim that he's giving us a true story of Jesus, not like when we watch movies and say inspired by true events or based on true events. Luke is saying, no, everything, I've sifted the evidence, I've talked to witnesses, I'm giving you things which Jesus actually said and actually did and actually accomplished. So here's the very first thing about this, and it's important as we talk about prayer. Truth always matters. Luke claims that these are the true and trustworthy words of Jesus on prayer. Truth always matters. Luke claims that these are the true and trustworthy words of Jesus on prayer. Now, you might be disappointed. I'm not going to talk about this, you know, Father, hallowed be your name and everything like that. This talk that I'm giving you this morning is a shortened form of a sermon that I gave at my own church. It's sort of a re-going back into Luke after I did the first 10 and a bit chapters of Luke, and then I took a break, and now we're coming back to Luke. And so I did a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. You can Google my church if you want and look them up. It's all online if you're interested. I'm actually going to not talk about the first four verses. I'm going to go to the next part, verses 5 to 13. So just give me some grace, and I'm not avoiding the question of the kids. And many people say, you know, George, doesn't Jesus say something about ask and you'll receive and all of that stuff? And isn't he just exaggerating? We're going to look at that. You know, is Jesus in what he's going to say right now? Is he exaggerating? Should we sort of ignore it? Should we dial it down? No. Let's listen to it and learn from it. And here's what he continues to say. Verse 5. And Jesus said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' And Jesus comments, 'I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs.'" Now, just sort of pause there for a second. Here's the thing. It's a little bit hard for us to read this text because we have glasses. Actually, I need glasses to read the text because my eyes aren't any good. But in a sense, everybody has glasses when they read the text. They have things that come up from the world, the flesh, and the devil that affect how we read the Bible text. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Bible is a reforming of our eyes and our ears and our heart and how we read and hear the text so we can hear the text properly. But here's the thing. Natural human religion focuses on me without the heart. Jesus focuses on both my heart and the true and living God. You know, once again, if you want, you can go online to Good News Christian Ministries. You can look up the talk, and I always give my outline, my points that'll be there online. You can look at it and get this. But natural human religion focuses on me, me, capital M, capital E, without the heart, without my heart. That's how I tend to do. I tend to focus on me, and the Bible doesn't mean heart in terms of where the emotions are. Heart means the very center of who we are. The very, very, very center of who I am is my heart. And the Bible, Jesus focuses on both my heart, the center of who I am, and the true and living God. So, you see, here's the thing. How does religion read these things? Well, religion, even those of us who turn the Bible into, in a sense, a type of religion, it focuses on duty. It focuses on trying harder. It focuses on my will. It focuses on the proper way. And so if when we tear this text, the thing that we focus on is the impudence, the shameless boldness. And so we focus on trying to get the proper willpower to get that within us so that when we get that within us, with the right rituals or the right therapy or the right techniques or the right words, then this prayer is going to work. But if you think about it, all of that religious talk, even if it's very pious, even if it's connected to Bible passages, even if it's connected to name it and claim it, even if it's connected to all these other types of liturgies and other things, it's all a focus on me. Like, it's possible to be in a Bible-believing church. And when it comes to texts like this, the focus becomes a religious reading of the text where the focus is on me, what I need to do different so I can accomplish this prayer. Keys to success, the principles of success. And you see, one of the reasons then that many people want to leave our churches is they say, gosh, I can't follow these rules. Gosh, I can hardly make a recipe and follow the instructions, you know? How on earth am I going to try to figure out all these religious rules or therapeutic rules or spiritual rules to have something like this happen? So they just leave the faith behind. But they're not really leaving the faith. They're leaving religion behind. That, you know, in the words of Timothy Keller, we often think that the choice is between religion and irreligion, but the Bible, Jesus is always telling us about something different than religion and different than irreligion. You see, the gospel, the words of Jesus are touching our heart and touching the true and living God. You see, the text is telling us to ask with a type of shameless or boldness, but not, it doesn't ask us to look inside of ourselves to create shameless boldness asking. It asks us to think about who God is. That's what the text is asking us to do. That it's in a sense saying, you know, God, you know, if your friend is willing to do this, just think of God. Like, just think of how much more generous God is, how much greater God is, of his greater resources. Spend time understanding who God is. And as you understand who God is, then a type of shamelessness or boldness will just naturally come. Here's the point. We should pray not as a magic thing, not as a technique, not with a certain type of emotion, not with a certain tone of voice, not with tears or without tears. Just this is like a model of the type of thing that we need to understand from the text, which is separate from religion, separate from irreligion, that we need to focus on God. Father, grow in me a humble, trusting knowledge of your greatness and your glory and your generosity. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, grow in me a humble, trusting knowledge of your greatness and your glory and your generosity. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of you are wondering, George, no. Are you just saying, George, that all we got to do, we shouldn't be praying? We just got to think great thoughts about God? Not at all. I'm going to say my earlier point again. Remember, natural human religion focuses on me without the heart. Jesus focuses on both my heart and the true and living God. And Jesus is going to continue to push into the heart issues here in the next few verses. Look at verse 9, and here's how it goes. Find it here in my Bible. Verse 9, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, here's the thing. You know, ask is in fact asking. It's asking questions. It's asking to accomplish. It's asking to receive. It's asking to get. Seek is all about desires. It's seeking to know, to seek to understand, to seek to have a sense of God's will. It's to seek to grow. It's connected to desire. Knock is about entering into God's presence. You know, just as when I used to have a private office in my office, and if somebody wanted to be with me or spend time with me, they had to knock to come in, and I'd say, "Come on in." And that's the type of language. And so it does seem as if, I mean, it's clearly talking about three whole areas of our lives where there is to be some type of speaking by us. We knock to get into God's presence. We should be seeking and desiring more of God, and to know more of God, and to have a better marriage, and just seeking more, and asking to accomplish and to get questions. But here's the thing, okay? Remember I said natural human religion focuses on me? Without the heart, that is, without looking at the center of who we are and what drives us, Jesus is teaching focuses on both my heart and the true and living God. And this is why, it's because of this natural human religion that often we find reading the Bible dissatisfying and unsatisfying, because we want it to be about me. But I'll make it even clearer. My fifth point. My natural tendency is to link proper, in quotation marks, prayer with proper, in quotation marks, sacrifice, so that God is in my debt. My natural tendency, natural human religion, my natural tendency is to link proper prayer with proper sacrifice so that God is in my debt. That's what happened to, Luke, as I said, was a pagan who became a Christian. How does paganism work? Something's going on bad, or something you want to have good happen. What do? You figure out which God, you figure out the proper sacrifice with the proper words so that the gods are now in your debt. Okay? What is it that we often do? How does it show up? You know, we say to ourselves, how come these things aren't going right? Look at what I sacrificed. Look at how I tithe. Look at all those years I spent, putting up with my husband. I speak in tongues. I know how to say the rosary. I know how to say evening prayer. I can understand the creed. I go to a Bible-believing church. All those Sundays I go into the church and all these things I do. How can this happen to me? In other words, I believe I've done the proper sacrifice with the proper prayer, and yet something happens I don't want to have happen. And so when we're reading these words, we don't want to just hear ask, seek, knock. We want Jesus to tell us the proper, maybe he's given us the proper word, but he hasn't told me the proper sacrifice, because what I want in my natural heart is to have God in my debt. Maybe I need therapy. That's often in even evangelical churches. I'm not saying they don't believe the gospel or the Bible, but really what they teach all the time is basically therapy, secular therapy, masquerading as Christian faith. Because what we need is, we need to heal our inner child. We need to be able to get in touch with our masculinity or with our femininity. We need to be more in touch with our feminine side, or we need to deal with the fact that our mom or dad didn't love us enough, so we have a better self-image and are more confident in asking. We have therapy, or we learn the proper principles. Once again, if we just give up on the whole thing and just say, you go ahead and try to learn all those proper sacrifices and proper rules. I'm just going to sit here with a glass of Jack Daniels and watch NFL football for 9 hours on a Sunday. But the Bible is telling us about something different than religion and irreligion. Okay? And Jesus, the second we put it in words, that we're always looking for the proper words with the proper sacrifice so that God is in our debt, we realize that there's something wrong with our heart. Now, here's where reading the Bible from beginning to end and reading books of the Bible is so important. If you go back later on, I don't have time to do it, read Luke chapter 9. And Luke writes a story, and everything in the story are true things about Jesus. And in Luke chapter 9, for the first time, Jesus predicts he's going to die on a cross as a sacrifice. And then shortly after that, he says to his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And so from the towards the end of chapter 9 to the end of chapter 19, everything in Luke's gospel has to be read within the understanding of light that Jesus is walking to Jerusalem to die upon the cross. And so here's what we have to understand. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die as God's one perfect, complete, and all-sufficient sacrifice. So prayer is now linked with his sacrifice for me, never my sacrifice for me. Say it again. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die as God's one perfect, complete, and all-sufficient sacrifice. So prayer is now linked with his sacrifice for me, never my sacrifice for me. See, once again, the text is about our heart and about God. You see, by the way, you know, if in the original language, that earlier part that we read, you know, the story about, you know, loan me some bread because my friend has come. In the original language, there's two words that could be translated in English as loan. One of the words is loan with interest. In other words, you're saying to the person, listen, give me these three loaves of bread, and tomorrow I'll give you four loaves of bread. Okay, I'm gonna give it back to you with interest. The other word that's translated as loan is loan with no interest, and that's the word that's used. That's the word that's used. Give me this with no. In other words, if you loan somebody, somebody was to loan you three loaves of bread and give you three, and you gave them back four back, in a sense, you're now, they owe you a loaf of bread in a sense, right? And that's not what that earlier story is saying. You see, when I put my faith and trust, Book of Romans says that the gospel is a power that comes from God for salvation. And this power that comes from God for salvation is the death of Jesus upon the cross as the one perfect, complete, all-sufficient sacrifice. And that means that no amount of, not even the tiniest sacrifice that I ever make, can add to what Jesus has done for me. I am no more forgiven if I die in 40 years after a life of intense sacrifice than I am right now, because I can't add to it. And so you see, the text is also then, what we find so dissatisfying and frightening about the text is, in a sense, it's inviting us to powerless prayer. As I think upon the death of Jesus on the cross for me, and what God, the power of salvation that purely and utterly and completely comes from God, that I can only receive naked and powerless, then my prayer is naked and powerless. My prayer should involve asking and seeking and knocking. But there can be no hint of, I've done this the proper way and I've done the proper sacrifice and you owe me. I merely stand as a child of Jesus, child of God through what Jesus done for me across, speaking to my Father with nothing that I can bribe him with, cajole him with, guilt him into, force him into. Completely, that's what Jesus is teaching here. So here's the thing, and I'm not saying this is a prayer that you need to pray, you know, because it's the problem. This is just to try to guide us as we are gripped by the fact that Jesus dies as God's one perfect sacrifice. Here's the prayer we can pray. Father, please pour out your Holy Spirit upon me and grant me humble, trusting knowledge of the greatness and the glory and the immensity of your Son's death upon the cross for me, and so draw me into prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish by listening to George Beverly Shea sing the 99.
There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99 are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. And all through the mountains, thunder riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gates of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 5.